Thanks for joining us for today's message. We encourage you to email us and let us know what God is currently doing in your life. Or if you'd like to support the ministry financially, you can do so here on our website. Right now, you're about to listen to a message from our current series. Thanks for tuning in today.
Turn, if you would, to Psalms, the 92nd chapter. Psalms 92, and we'll sneak back into Psalms 91 and Psalms 84. This is what we'll start with tonight. And I just literally had such a good time looking up the scriptures regarding God's house. How important is the house of God to you as a believer? And that's why I titled the message, Discerning the Value of God's House. Because if you don't discern the value of God's house, then you're apt to even move away from God's house and become an island unto yourself, and therefore not able or not equipped to overcome the attacks that Satan plans in your life. Did you know that First Peter says that, you know, I don't give the devil a lot of credit, and I don't. Either Jesus defeated him or he did or he didn't. How many believe that Jesus defeated him? Amen. But and the Bible says this, and I got to stay on course here because I've got to have enough time to get through this right here tonight. But the Bible says that he walks to and fro throughout the whole earth seeking someone to devour. But it's very interesting how he devours people. In that specific scripture, he devours people through something called pride. And isn't it interesting that we're tempted in three arenas of life? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Isn't that something? And so you can see he's looking for people that are full of pride. They're very independent. And with pride comes rebellion. Amen. Not submission. And so that's interesting, isn't it? However, my point in bringing that up is he walks to and fro. He doesn't run. He walks to and fro throughout the earth. He doesn't have the power that he had, but he does have the power to deceive. But he can only deceive those who allow him to deceive them. And it's interesting about deception. Deception is so powerful because you actually believe that you know the you actually believe you're walking in the truth, but you're not. That's right. Yeah. That's right. And say this out loud. I never want to be deceived.
I never want to be deceived.
And you won't be if you stay humble, very humble before the Lord, broken before the Lord, and submissive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He will teach you the things to keep you on course spiritually in your life. Psalms 92. This is David writing. He says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Once we, as believers, discern the value of God's house, the place he chose for his presence, the place he chose for you, for God's people to gather, that's when we're going to experience the corporate faith of God, the corporate presence of God, and the corporate anointing of God. Amen. And that is so powerful, the corporate anointing. You all agree that six people working on something can make it more effective than just one person working alone. And that's the way it is with your faith. You're all coming together, every one of us here tonight, because we're in need of God. That's why we're here tonight. We're here tonight not out of religious tradition. We came because we needed to hear from God, because we need to hear from him every day of our lives. If you agree, say amen. Amen. God's house is really our safe house. Hallelujah. Why? So that when the winds of adversity blow and the heat of adversity intensifies, you will be equipped on the inside, praise God, for any kind of attack that happens in your life, whatever it may be. God will equip you for it. Really quick, the Amplified. The uncompromisingly righteous, just follow along and focus on the words. The uncompromisingly righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, be long-lived, stately, upright, useful, and fruitful. They shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon, majestic, stable, durable, and incorruptible. Isn't that good? Amen. Verse 13, planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. Growing in grace, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. That gives us hope. They shall be full of sap of spiritual vitality and rich in the verdure. That word verdure there means luscious plantation or vegetation. So you can say, it says they shall be full of sap of spiritual vitality and rich in spiritual vegetation of trust, love, and contentment. They are living memorials, not dead, living memorials to show that the Lord is upright and faithful. Hallelujah. Amen. It's to his promises. He is my rock and there's no unrighteousness in him. Amen. Now, I'll talk just for a moment of King David. You know, David, the Bible says in the book of Acts that he was a man after God's heart. How many here tonight you could say, I'm a person after God's heart? Amen. Amen. That's what you want to be. Now, you may not have attained that completely, but that's your desire. How many want to be a person after God's heart? Amen. That's all of us, I believe, in here tonight. So David knew the value of God's house personally. He knew it was the place God had chosen. God himself had chosen for his presence, his power, his provision, and his protection. It was in God's house, and we'll see it from the scriptures as we go on. Now let's look at a scripture that's very familiar to all of us. We've all used it, especially when it comes to protection. That's Psalms 91:1. Here it is. You all know it. He that dwelleth in the secret place. Now, the word dwelleth means to sit down and remain. Did you catch that? It means to sit down and remain. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And so I shared this at the prayer service on Sunday morning. But I asked the Lord, what is the secret? I mean, for years. What is the secret? Where is the secret place? Is it down the basement? A special closet you have? You know, in your car? Where, in the trunk of your car? Where is the secret place? And he actually answers this from where we just read. Psalms 92:13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So God's telling us right there, the secret place of the Most High is in God's house. Amen. Isn't that awesome? That is awesome. I just want you to see that, because if you don't see that, then you won't value God's house, becomes secondary to you. Okay, if I go, fine. I can always go online, or I can always listen to it later. It is not the same. There's something about live. Uh-huh. Amen. There's something about there being live. It being there when the Holy Spirit is moving and talking and instructing and opening up our eyes to the truth. Amen. So the secret place, it's got to be Psalms 92:13. Now, Psalms 84, put that up if you would. David mentions the value of God's house here in his life personally. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a doorkeeper and stand at the threshold in the house of God, amen, than to dwell at ease in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows present grace and favor and future glory, honor and splendor and heavenly bliss. Amen. And where did he discover this? He's discovered it in God's house. Amen. And specifically, what I'm talking about here in God's house in the Old Testament was Solomon's temple. I don't know if you want to put a picture yet up there, but I just said pick out some pictures just to give you an idea of Solomon's temple. Now, David wanted to build this house for God, but because of war, the Bible says he had too much blood on his hands and was not qualified to build God's house. But his son Solomon was. Isn't that beautiful? And so he did. It took 7 years to build this house, this temple of God. And this is really cool. Let me finish this. I skipped this, and I want to finish Psalms 84. God said, "No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts," let me read that again. "No good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly." Is that beautiful? Amen. O Lord of hosts, blessed and happy, fortunate to be envied is the man who trusts you, leaning and believing on you, committing all and confidently looking to you, and that without fear or misgiving. Amen. I said amen. So, though he couldn't build the temple, though David couldn't build the temple, what he did was he was the first one to kick off the financial stewardship campaign for the temple. Listen, and he gave more money than all of Israel gave together. I want to be that way. Amen. The pastor gave exceedingly above any of you gave together. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that excitement. Praise the Lord. But I love that. Okay, now listen to this. What was the price tag for God's house? Will you put that up there? I don't know if you pasted that. Excluding the bronze and using the average current price of gold, the gold alone of Solomon's temple would have been an astonishing $194,404,500,000. I want you to hold on to that for a second. I think the Dallas Cowboys built their stadium for $2 billion. I think I heard that. Was it about $2 billion? This is $194 billion for God's house. $194 billion. Oh, like talking to a dead tree. $194 billion. And the silver would have been $22,200,000. And so together it's $216 billion for God's house. Oh, I tell you, I've never heard of such wasted money in my life. This past Sunday, and I don't know if the wind knocked the wind out of anybody, but this past Sunday, I made an announcement, we're going to remodel the auditorium. And I know people out there going, oh my God, now we're going to start having to raise money again. That is simply an opportunity for you to get blessed by God. God never, go ahead, amen. Seriously, God never required something of his people that he didn't have a great return in his mind. Amen. And so, hey, Brother Tuzo, happy birthday. Sorry, but I just read it today. So, anyway, think about this. That much money. And so I made an announcement, we're going to remodel this, and we're going to remodel this auditorium. We've had this carpet in for 20 years. Oh, yeah, but Pastor, it's not worn out. Oh, yeah, but it's ugly. Yeah. Now, if you like it, you ask for it, and we'll try to cut it up so you can sew it back together in your house. We're going to remodel the stage. We've got some cool ideas we're going to work with. I'm not going to tell you right now, but it's going to be exciting. And I don't, you know what? It doesn't matter. God's going to provide it. He always does. He's such a good God. My point in bringing that up is you keep your heart right. If you say, hey, we're going to remodel this, God bless me, bless my socks off so I can be part of it. Hallelujah. Amen. I said amen. That's the kind of attitude you have. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. We want, when we end up retiring one day, we want this place to be absolutely gorgeous. Praise God. Hallelujah. And because isn't that something? How we'll go into a bank. Have you ever seen a bank? I mean, they got solid marble walls all the way to the ceiling. I mean, it's so gorgeous. And you walk in there and you're broke as a, you know, and you're going, oh, this place is really pretty. Who do you think paid for it? You did. With your 0.5% interest that they give you on your money, well, they make 12. Oh, yes, hallelujah, I feel so good. No, you just got ripped off.
Yes. Amen.
You give into God's house, hallelujah, he will bless you exceedingly above all that you could ever ask or think, hallelujah. I mean, I don't know how I got into that. Sorry about that. Praise the Lord. We continue. Hallelujah. I just wanted to show you the value, what they invested. It had nothing to do with the money. It had everything to do with their desire for the glory of God in their house. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Back to Psalms 92. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of their God. The word flourish means to blossom, to bloom, spread out, to break forth. Now, I love the dictionary definition because we'll tie this in together as we move on. Definition in the dictionary was to be in one's prime, to be at the height of excellence and influence, to be successful, to thrive. So I put it together. Here it is. Those who are set firmly in position and deeply rooted in God's house will attain the height of excellence and influence and will be successful and thrive. Hallelujah. And that's both spiritually and relationally. And if you agree, say amen to that. So now really quick, we'll go back just for a little bit. I ain't got time. I'm just going to blow this really quick here. Now, actually, the house of God goes back even farther. And you all know this. We've been teaching about it, but some of you may not. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, remember they were there 430 years. Why? Because they rebelled against God and they transgressed his word. So he didn't do this. They did it themselves. By the choices they made, they found themselves enslaved to the Pharaoh in Egypt. After 430 years, God heard the cry of their hearts, remembered his covenant with Abraham, and he brought them out through a man by the name of Moses, who was a type of Christ. And they traveled for 10 days. And 10 days later, they were at Mount Sinai. And they went up. God spoke to Moses, come on up to the mountain. So he ascended into the glory cloud of God's presence. And while he was there, God ministered. I don't know why it took so long, but he's up there 40 days. And in 40 days, he came back down and descended from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. And before he could get to the base camp, the children of Israel had already influenced Aaron, who was a high priest. First of all, he was Moses' brother, but he was the high priest. And so in the natural, Aaron, judgment would have came upon him. He'd have lost his life. It would have been for Moses. And to stand in the gap for him. They built a golden calf. They built a calf, an idol, out of solid gold, the very gold that God had gave the Israelites when they left Egypt. And it was for one purpose. It was to build a house for God to dwell in. And that place is called the tabernacle, and out in the wilderness. In fact, this tabernacle is what saved them, is how they survived in the wilderness for 40 years. And there's just simply a picture of kind of what it looked like. All 12 tribes surrounded this worship center, but only the high priest. That's why there was a white curtain that separated the sinners from the priests who went in all type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was just sharing with Randy today. I'm discovering more. Now listen to me real quick. I'm discovering more and more every day that never will I please God with my performance. So when I approach his throne, now listen to me, when I approach his throne, and I do, remember I was reminded that there's blood upon the altar in heaven, but I've come to discover this more and more, that I come into God's presence only one way, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I do not come to him based on my performance or lack thereof. Yes, I have to search my heart. Yes, I have to make sure things are right on the inside. But still, I don't even come to him based on that. I come to him based on only one thing, the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he attained for me on Calvary. Give God praise for that. That's how I come to God. Amen. I'm telling you that because if you don't, you'll never come to him because you'll never feel qualified. I'm sorry, you won't. There may be a few of you that have reached perfection, but I haven't. I'm just joking, neither have you. So you have to remember that because he loves you and he wants you to come into his presence because he wants to minister to you and return a blessing back into your life. Thank you, Lord. Wow. So anyway, what does Moses do? He gets down there. He's so frustrated by their idolatry and their immorality, so he ends up throwing the stones down and breaks them, which simply signifies this one thing, that they broke God's law even before they got it. Okay? So what does he do? He ascends back up the mountain for another 40 days. And in that time, he comes back down after 40 days. And what does he have? Not only does he have a copy of the tablets carved by the finger of God in stone, he also came down with the blueprint for this house called the tabernacle, this worship center. Why? Because God wanted to get as close as he could to his people without killing them. Because in his holiness and righteousness, he couldn't just simply come and stand in the presence of sinners without divine protection. And it had to have been cool, and scary for the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies, this apartment, this room that was 15 by 15. By 15 by 15, and which was separated by heavy, heavy, heavy curtain, and he would go in there once a year with blood upon his hands to put upon the mercy seat. The type and shadow of what it was signified that there was a death of a lamb to take the place of for the sins of the people. Okay. Are y'all kind of with me? Am I losing you? I wish I had time to go through all this with you. Because everything about that is a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they stood on the outside, there's a small altar on the outside. You can see it. That is where the lambs were slain and the blood was shed for the sins of Israel. And then there was a big bowl, like a big cereal bowl. It only was massive. It's where the Catholics today get the holy water thing. okay? You're going, ever been to a Catholic church? You go and they dip their hand and, you know, touch their forehead, because that signifies, you know, that they're, you know, they have right standing at that moment with God, which they don't. But I mean, that's what they believe. And I'm not trying, not trashing anything. I'm simply trying to teach you the truth. Can I have an amen? Amen. Not looking down at Catholics. But that laver was a big bowl of water. And the high priest, not the high priest, the priests themselves who ministered in the holy place, which is the room before the room, which had the cherubims over the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was a copy of the tablets, the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod that budded. I got to teach on that, but I don't got time. And help me, one more thing. Manna from heaven in a container that they kept. And it's just, this stuff is so exciting. Because it's all about Jesus. It's just awesome. He's our bread of life. Can I have an amen? Hallelujah. He's a sweet rose of Sharon. Hallelujah. I mean, he's everything that was a type and shadow of what they were practicing, even though they couldn't see because their eyes were blinded. But they were practicing something that was important, because everything was a copy of what Jesus became for us. The slain lamb on the altar, praise God, hallelujah, who cleansed us with the precious water of his word, hallelujah. Then they step into this place where there was the seven candlestick, help me, the menorah, thank you. And that was the seven spirits, there was no light, there were no light switches or no lights, no candles, I mean, except for the seven candles that were in there to give them light. They went to the table of showbread, which they ate that bread, meaning they signified they were taking God's word, which is the bread of life, into their hearts. And then they went to the altar that stood before the curtain, where the high priest would go in that other building, that other room once a year, and that was the altar of incense. They burnt incense, which it was an aroma. How many have ever burnt incense? Oh, we burnt incense when I was a kid. Remember, we were hippies for a while. Hippies and dippies. Anyway, we burnt incense, and that incense would cover the stench of Israel's sins. Oh, Jesus, this is so exciting. Amen. I didn't mean to get into all this, but is this awesome? All this was preparation, you know, for Israel to get blessed by God. Thank God we don't have to bring a goat to the altar and shed its blood and watch that disgusting death process happen so that we could live. Amen. Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Now the only sacrifice you bring him is a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of love, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a sacrifice of service. Woo! I don't know. I'm having fun. Praise God. So this was a house of worship, a house where they would come to worship, sacrifice, and serve the Lord. Okay. So then, of course, we already talked about Solomon's temple. That's what Solomon's temple was then erected after that. Why? Because the children of Israel, the second generation of Israelites, the first generation died in wilderness. Joshua brought the second generation in, and then they built Solomon's temple, the place of worship for the children of Israel. Then later, guess what? Twice. Oh, so sad when you read about, if you read all the Old Testament, it can be very depressing. Only because of the rebellion and the poor choices that the Israelites, you'd think you would learn after a while. And so anyway, that Solomon's temple, where they spent $216 billion to build it, okay? The enemy, they compromised, they got into idolatry, immorality, and the enemies came in and you thought they'd use the temple for their worship, but they didn't. They leveled, just wiped it out. But then years later, I don't know how, a few hundred years later, God spoke to Ezra and Haggai, and they rebuilt the house, only for Israel to rebel again, and that worship center was wiped out and leveled. Then we get to the few hundred years later, and then God began to speak to men of God to build what we know as synagogues. This worship, we've been in them in Israel. Synagogues where the Jews would come to worship God and do their things that they believed brought right standing with God. And so there were synagogues in communities. Why am I bringing that up? Because God always had a house for his people. I just want you to know that. You're here tonight because God has a house for you to come and worship and learn about him, hallelujah, fellowshipping with one another and supporting one another. Why? Because we all face the same attacks. Come on. Amen. The same temptations. And we're here to support one another. Amen. I never look down when a believer falls. I never look down on them. Why? Because that's me. That's me if I make the wrong choices. And many preachers have made plenty of wrong choices. But be careful how severe you judge. Because one day you'll be standing there, having mercy, needing mercy, I mean, for some poor mistakes that maybe you've made. So be careful. Be kind and loving. Be full of loving kindness and tender mercies as God is to you. You be that to others. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
I've learned. I'm 71 years old. I tell you it's been so many years. Some of you don't even know the name Jimmy Swaggart, one of the greatest preachers ever. He's still living, but he made some immoral decisions in his life, and it literally cost him his ministry. I mean, it went on, but it was never what it could have been.
Right.
And that creates great fear on the inside of me. Jim Baker, another great man of God, just made some. I'm just human beings. We're just human beings. That's why we ask you to pray for us. But I guarantee you, if Satan was choosing any people in that day, it would have been Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker. Because they weren't just influenced thousands. They were influenced millions. Brother Copeland. I mean, he's had some tough things. He had some great losses in his life. He lost, a niece and a nephew or something in a car accident. And just lately, he lost a 2.5-year-old great-grandson who drowned in their swimming pool. So you can talk and attack these men all you want. I'm not gonna.
Amen.
I said, I'm not gonna.
Amen.
It ain't gonna do you a bit of good anyway. I mean, I know all these preachers. A lot of them, got kids have been married 3 or 4 times. I got enough on my plate.
Amen.
But I promise you, if you make a mistake, now I won't support your mistake, but I'll support you.
Amen.
Can I have an amen?
Amen?
I've been through enough, made a lot of mistakes in my life.
Amen.
I've shed tears in the past few years. I've shed tears over people that have hurt. I think sometimes, and I'm just telling you, I think I've said this before, but sometimes I think I've hurt more people than I've helped. I'm just saying, I mean, that's how hard life is. So be like God is to you. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Anyway, so what's so cool about the synagogues is that that's exactly where Jesus was raised. He was raised in a synagogue. He never missed a synagogue. He never missed a Sabbath in the synagogue while he was being raised. So that's how God values the worship center. In fact, I'll just read this to you, and then we'll get a couple more verses. We're good. We'll get a few more things to share. He got his training in the synagogue. Why? Luke 4:16 says it. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day to read, just as his custom was. That's how he was raised. He knew every Saturday was a Sabbath, and he was a disciplined young believer trained to never miss a Sabbath. And the only reason he didn't stay in the synagogues to teach is because the religious scribes and Pharisees kicked him out. Did you hear me? Otherwise, he just stayed there. A lot of his miracles he did in the synagogue until they finally drove him out, wouldn't allow him back in. So he believes in the local church. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Because that's what God raised up so that you can become godlike in an ungodly world. Now, just a few examples, and then we're almost done here. Number one, most of the letters Paul penned were to local church congregations, and I'll give you an example here in a second. The letters the Apostle Paul wrote, the Apostle John wrote, the seven letters to the church in Revelation, seven letters in Revelation, they were to local churches. Okay? Local churches. Say local churches.
Local churches.
Amen. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1, here's what Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God in Corinth. So again, Paul's writing to specific church leaders and the congregations. In Galatians 1:2, Paul addressed his letter unto all the churches in Galatia. So obviously there was more than one. Isn't that good? So that's why you read these letters. You read these so you know how to live and act as a Christian, right? That's why you read. They're called epistles, but they're just simply letters to the local churches. In Ephesians, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a very large city. It was like New York City in the sense of modern. They had running water. We were there. They had running water stools. They had stools with running water. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And a very modern city. And so because of its size, obviously, there's more than one church. So that's why he's writing to all the saints in Ephesus. But I wanted to read this, what he wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 1. This is the New Living Translation. It says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you. This is the heart of Paul. He says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Say, I have been called by God.
I have been called by God.
Now, what is your calling? It's listed in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 through 20. You're calling, you have a ministry. Say, I have a ministry.
I have a ministry.
Now say it like you mean it.
I have a ministry.
Yeah, you do. See, we always, you know, don't ever wish to be up here. Ever. But you have a ministry called the Ministry of Reconciliation. Raise your hand if you believe with all your heart that God has changed your life in some way. Raise your hand high. Okay, that is your ministry right there. Of letting the world around you know that God loves them, God has forgiven them, and God wants them in his kingdom.
Amen.
That's your ministry.
Amen.
Amen. That's your ministry. Let's go on. He says, always be humble and gentle. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Oh, that's powerful. I mean, focus on these words, please. He says, make every effort, not going to be easy, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and he gave gifts unto men. Now, there are different gifts. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit. There are gifts of, in Romans 12. It doesn't matter. There are gifts in Romans 12. I can't think of the name right now. And then there are these gifts right here. And I'm just making a point here how important this gift is to you as a believer. There are many believers that don't believe in the local church. They said, we are the house of God. We are the church. Yeah, and you're full of pride because you don't. I'm serious about that because you don't value the local churches that God raised up for his glory and honor. Amen. There are many Ishmael churches, even full gospel churches. Ishmael, they were raised up out of strife and division. This ministry was birthed by the Spirit of God inside of us. When we came here, we didn't come out. We didn't raise a church with divisive believers. We raised a church, praise God, of hungry people that just wanted to know God and walk with God. Amen. I'm just saying that. So this ministry was raised out of purity, not out of divisiveness and stealing sheep from other churches. Now, obviously, people have come from other churches. We can't help that. We want people. I'm serious. If you're sitting here tonight, you say, man, I just believe I'm supposed to be at so-and-so church. Well, then you get there and be there and serve there and be the best you can be. Amen. I mean, Sam just moved out to Rapid City, and we told him this was the best church ever, so don't go to church. No, we didn't say that. No, he got involved in a Holy Ghost, full gospel, Assembly of God church out there doing great. So I'm very grateful for that.
Amen.
I said, I'm very grateful for that. Amen. That he got where he was supposed to be. But let's read on here for a moment. So Verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Here, these are called five ministry gifts. Not any more important than the gift God gave you, but they are what they are. Here they are. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now watch this. Their responsibility is to equip God's people, say that's me,
that's me.
Amen, to do his work. Whose work? God's work. And build up the church, the body of Christ. Not tear it down, build it up. Okay? Now, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and the knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So, what is maturity? What's the difference between maturity and immaturity? I've told you many times. Maturity is the one who simply accepts the responsibility to walk out what the Bible says.
Amen.
Of course, if you're not in the Bible, then you won't be able to walk it out because you don't know what it says. Let's continue. So, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, Brother Hagin taught us this years ago. All these doctrinal errors, these winds of doctrine, they blow through the church about every 20 to 30 years. And now we've been here 40, and we have literally walk through every one of these winds of doctrine without getting blown by any of them. Praise God. Many, many Christians have been hurt through the years by winds of doctrine. You know, stupid stuff that, you know, they believe God said to this person or that person, and he didn't. It's sad when that happens. Let's keep going. We'll finish this. So instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Now, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Amen. So what that means is, listen, as Christ's body, we need each other. Amen. To attain to the fullness of God's presence, power, and provision. We need each other. I'm serious about that. I need, Pastor Vicky and I need you just as much as you need us, because we're a family. We're a family. How many understand there's dysfunction in every family? No, I'm not. There is. I don't care if it's with, you know, a weird uncle. Everybody's got a weird uncle. Everybody's got a weird cousin. But guess what? I may be that weird uncle or the weird cousin. I don't know. Da-da-da-dun. My point is, we, no matter what our imperfections are, we are family, and we're going to love each other and stick together for the glory of God. Can I have an amen? I just want you to understand that. The King James says, "The whole from whom the whole body is fitly joined." I just love that. Fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I watched last week because one of my son, Matthew Honan, is and his family are your daddy and you are Nebraska fans. Yeah, I meant to say that. And of course, our other son-in-law, he loves the Hawkeyes. In fact, he's demon possessed with the Hawkeyes. No, he's just. But what I did. Come here, Michael. I never thought you were so tall till I just looked at you earlier and said, "Man, he's tall." Take my hand.
Okay.
It's not creepy like that. Yeah. Anyway, the team came out. The whole team.
Yeah.
Came out holding hands.
Locked up.
Yeah, they were locked up. Why? Because they, thank you, that's enough. That makes me uncomfortable after a while. The team is locked up because they want to exemplify oneness. And I wrote this down. Why? To create within each player the team's maximum performance for winning. That's why they do it. Isn't that good? So that's it. That's what it should be as a family of competitors that we are. As a church family, we should create oneness, or have oneness to create within each member maximum performance for effective ministry. So that when we gather together, we have the maximum performance of God's anointing for miracles. Can I have an amen? The maximum performance of his convicting power, of his transforming power. Amen. That's seriously, I'm being serious. Because we are a team. Amen. Working together for God's glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, oneness, unity, one God, one baptism, one salvation, one Savior. Can I have an amen?
Amen?
And one body. Now, we understand this. We are simply a part of the universal church. There are many full gospel churches here in Sioux Falls. Many evangelical churches like Baptists and there's other Foursquare. They preach being born again. There are brothers and sisters in Christ. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
There are brothers and sisters in Christ that are still held captive in one sense to some of the denominationalism stuff. But they're still, if they're born again, there are brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
And I know people that are born again in dead denominational churches. But they're still my brothers and sisters in Christ. Come on, everybody, work with me. Amen. But we are a family of believers required to walk out what we know. You know, isn't that something, how we want revelation knowledge? But when revelation knowledge comes to you, it's not to make you feel good. It's to let you know there's war coming and God wants you equipped. God wants you ready. Amen. Because God's on your side. Isn't that good? So let's wind this up. Ephesians 3. It says this. I'm going to skip that. Let's close in Acts 20. You got that scripture up there? Thank you. Acts 20. Now, we birthed this ministry back in 1981. By 1983, we've experienced our first attack against the ministry. And now listen to me. All attacks in churches come from within. Always remember that. I told Michael they're going to start a church over in Iowa. We're so proud to be part of that and help them. Help them any way we can. Isn't that good? Amen. But I'm not saying this to be negative or derogatory, but it is the truth. Every church has a Judas. Every church. And so it's just something that you have to be prepared for. And we weren't, but it happened anyway. And so that was a tough attack. Because I was telling Randy this, I said, when you raise up a church family like Bruce Ben with, Bruce is, 55 maybe? How old are you, sir?
58.
Oh, you're 58? God. That's awesome. But he started coming to our church when he was 18 years old. Do you hear me?
Yeah.
18 years old. Amen. Messed up, but he still came. No. A long time. And God's been working in his life and his precious wife. We married the both of them and watched them, you know, raise their babies.
Amen.
And all serving God. We're grateful for that.
Amen.
And that is the fruit of people who stayed rooted in the local church. Let's give God praise for that. There's the fruit right there. Amen. But I'll read this, and before we go offline, I'm going to read Acts 20, because Paul in Acts 20, I mean, he's pleading. I mean, it's a heartfelt plea regarding the attacks that would come against the church after he leaves, because he knew he was going to be beheaded. He knew his days were ending. And look at Acts 20. Let's read this. Take care. Now, he's writing to the elders, the pastors, the churches, local church elders there. He says, take care and be on guard for yourselves and the whole flock over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you bishops and guardians to shepherd, tend, and feed, and guide the church of the Lord or of God, which he obtained for himself by buying it and saving it for himself with his own blood. Now, before I read on, this body of believers belongs to God. Well, I understand that. Totally understand that. We've never come here to try to control people, you know, try to make you do stuff, because either it's in your heart or it's not in your heart.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? But I do encourage you, you know, as you walk with God, you'll discover wonderful things. You'll discover how loving He is, how kind He is, how good He is, how merciful He is. Amen. And always, the young kids, even Riley's age, always got to remember. Always remember that God is a good God. Amen. And even when you make mistakes, He's not the one that comes and rips on you. That's the enemy.
Amen.
God always supports us. Amen. Always. Always there with mercy. Amen. All you got to do is go to Him and ask for it. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
So anyway, he goes on, he says this. Watch this. I know that after I'm gone, ferocious wolves will get in. Amen. See, the first, isn't that something, the first attack we ever had in our ministry, they accused us of being wolves. But it's so interesting. The Bible says that wolves come in sheep clothing, not in pastor's clothing.
Amen.
Of course, then they accuse us of having two heads. Because my wife was involved in ministry. She didn't want to be involved in ministry. I mean, that's a shock. She was very shy. I mean, even to this day, she really don't like to get her, you know, to get together with women by herself. She wants me there. Well, I don't want to be sitting around a bunch of ladies. I'm sorry. I just don't care for it. But we knew that she was to be in ministry. And, of course, what would this ministry be without her? I mean, yeah. We'd still be in flannel shirts and in the barn, yes, exactly right, yeah. But they called us, we were a freak because we had two heads. Now, and of course, in those days, you know, we believed everything because we didn't know. We didn't know. Listen to me now, just let me help you out here. I trucked over the road for 9 years, working about 14 hours a day. Do you think I had time to read my Bible?
Right.
Well, thank you. Three of you knew the answer. Didn't have no phones, didn't have no laptops, didn't have a GPS, didn't have anything. I'd lay the big atlas on my lap and hope to God it's right. I did that for 9 years. Then God called us into ministry. Yeah, we went to Bible school for 9 months. I mean, it was wonderful. It was revelation nonstop for 9 months, but then we come up here. Guess what happens to the revelation? Flies away. Kind of like that song. Anyway, so here we are starting to ministry, and I'm just, oh Jesus, you talk about intimidating. So we didn't know anything. So when they thought, you know, you're a minister, you got two heads. Wasn't that funny that when you get married, I think the Bible says you become one flesh.
Amen.
Now listen, it doesn't say you become one spirit. Both of us are spirited, and both of us have our opinions. And both of us have different insights, amen. But we're one flesh. Now, let me see if there are any two-headed creatures here tonight. No two-headed creatures. Just one. Right, Matthew? You and your wife are one? Amen. Dwayne, you and your wife are one. I don't see two heads, I see one. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Just want you to understand these things. Why? Because the ferocious wolves will come in among, not sparing the flock, even from among your own selves. The Bible says men will come to the front, even among your own selves. See, that's what happened. Even among your own selves. And what's so sad about that when people scatter the flock? What is so sad is the devastation that happens to those that have been scattered. It's really sad. It's not good. Not good. Even from among your own selves, men will come to the front, or women, we've seen both, who, by saying perverse, that word means distorted, it doesn't mean like telling a dirty joke. It means they'll take the word of God and twist it. They'll pervert it for their own personal gain. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
That's what they do. And will endeavor to draw away the disciples after them to their own party. Therefore, always be alert and on guard, being mindful. For 3 years, I never stopped night and day, seriously, to admonish, advise, and exhort you one by one, watch this, with tears. Amen. So never, just whatever, you stay humble.
Amen.
And submissive. And there's, listen, and I'll say this to you. You know, the older I get, maybe I've got some things I can help you with. I mean, every time I leave this pulpit, every time I'm disappointed. I either said something stupid or didn't say what I should have said or said something I shouldn't have said. I mean, every time. So it's never, I mean, so I don't come up here to try to gloat or think I know everything because I don't. But I do know enough to having lived just simply, you know, the 53 years that you haven't lived yet. You know what I'm saying? I've just lived those, and so I've learned some things through that, and hopefully I can, just like you as parents, you try to invest in your kids' information of the stupid mistakes that you made so they don't have to suffer and go through that same pain. And God our Father's the same way. So when we read these things, and so I close with simply saying, I wrote this down, 1908 to 1951, this building was birthed, germinated. This little vision of this building was seeded and germinated into the heart of a pastor in 1904. It took about 4 years to build this. They opened in 1908, and he was here till 1951. Then they sold this building to Central Baptist. Central Baptist had it from 1951 till 1994. Amen. Now, for 10 years, kids, and not most of you, how many here? Raise your hand if you were here in 1994. Raise your hand. I know Brother Greg was, a few of you, not many. But in 1994, we bought this building. And I'm serious about it. The Lord blinded my eyes. No, seriously, he hit me in the gut so hard to let me know that this building belonged to us. I was so excited, I could hardly take it, and I hadn't seen it. That when he spoke to my heart to buy this building. But this building was such a wreck because in the governmental structure of the Baptist church, two-thirds of the congregation have to get in unity to pass anything. So for 10 years, you had half the congregation wanting to sell with the young people and half the congregation who got saved there, you know, baptized their kids there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, all the things, the lives were changed that they wanted to stay. So it just locked for 10 years. Well, guess what? 10 years, they let this building just deteriorate. These right here, these things were, thank God we're going to get that ugly gold off there. But these things, there was sheetrock, busted pieces like this, hanging like this, ready to fall on someone's head. I mean, it was this place was such a wreck. It was such a dive that you could not believe it. Brother Greg, I mean, yeah, he spent his life. He has spent, I'm sure, $2 million on this ministry in the years that he's been here. And just remodeling this wreck, this place, it was so bad shape. Everything was shot. The roofs were shot. The AC was shot. The boiler was shot. The rooms were shot. I mean, everything was shot. This was a shot place. But it reminded me again of people that come to your church. They're shot, but God can fix them up. Hallelujah. Amen. God can fix them up. Praise God. And I'm telling you, man, you talk about the favor of God. When we came to this, we came to the church, I don't know, we had probably, I suppose, 300 members of the church. We came in here and we remodeled this building. $500,000 for this property here, and then we paid $50,000 for the parking lot across the street over here. And it was brand new, by the way. They just spent $150,000 on it. And they wanted $150,000 for it. I said, no, I'll give you $50,000 for it, and they took it. Hallelujah. And so we spent $550,000, and we had $250,000. Saved up 2 years. We did 2 years over in the other building, and then we took that, so that would leave. Help me. $250 left. And so then we borrowed another $150,000 and to remodel. And we paid that off. So we paid that off in 4 years. I mean, we're completely debt free. And then we had pews in here, for you guys that know. We had uncomfortable pews, I'm telling you. They were from hell. But anyway, we got rid of them and put in these nice seats that you enjoy every Sunday, praise God. But now, you know, I'm just sharing all this, how wonderful God has been through the years. I mean, just wonderful, wonderful. But now it's time, McCorn, to do it again. So I'm simply asking you, just keep your heart right and pray, and God will provide everything that we need. It'll be glorious. It'll be beautiful. When it's done, you will be pumped, excited to bring all your friends and your family here to Faith Family Church. I close on this because it's 8:05. This place is the place where you come to love on people, encourage people, to grow, but last thing, to serve.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning services at 8:30 and 10:30. We also have a midweek service on Wednesday nights from 7 to 8. Thanks again for listening. Have a great day.